just need prayers, please. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And when you get there, remain seated. I'll read our verses 1 through 7. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7 is our passage tonight. I asked the Lord this morning, I asked Brother Chad to pray about this too. I want the message to be an encouragement tonight. You know, I think that it will. I know that it's a convicting message. You can kind of feel that already in the title of the message. The title is, God Knows the Real You. Well, the implication there is sometimes what you see isn't what you got, you know. But God knows the real you. And so there's kind of a conviction wrapped up in that. But I really want this to be encouraging. I desperately want this to be encouraging tonight. I feel like we need to be encouraged tonight. And so you pray with me about that. And I think that God's going to do it. I really do. So let's read our text, and then we'll pray, and then we'll launch into this. Okay, verse 1, the Bible says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Isn't that a great just thought there? Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. I love that phrase, be more ready to hear. If I was you and you mark in your Bible, you should probably mark that, or at least make a note that that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be more ready to hear than anything else. Now verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou art upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. And when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice? Destroy the work of thine hands, angry at the voice, and destroy the work of thy hands. Which, by the way, that's the judgment that comes to those who say one thing and do something else. Verse 7, for in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but, and this is the encouragement, fear thou God. Fear thou God. Now let's pray. We'll ask God for his help. Father, tonight we just need your touch and your help and your blessing and your encouragement and strength. Lord, we confess that, Lord, without you, we can't be faithful, we can't serve, we can't do right, we can't know the right path, we can't be directed. Lord, all we can do is devise, and certainly we don't trust the nature of our heart to devise our own path. We need you. And so we pray for your help tonight. Guide us in your way. Convict us of our sin. Inspire us where we're weak. Strengthen us where we're weak. Help us to give our hearts to you and to be touched. We'll give you glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a common problem, or at least it was, and I think it still is today, of course, but it was a common problem in Bible times that people would say one thing, but then they would do something else, especially as it related to the commandments of God and the worship of God in the temple. If you fast forward all the way to the time of Christ, and what those Pharisees and those that, you know, had the religious credentials, they were all on the outside. It wasn't in the inside. It wasn't the nature of the man of the heart. It was all just outward exercise. Jesus called them whited sepulchres. What's that? It's a beautiful coffin. It's a beautiful house for dead bodies. Well, God doesn't want us to be beautiful on the outside and dead on the inside. But it was a common thing that for Israel, and it was happening in the Old Testament here, as Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes. So there would be those who would go into the house of God and they wouldn't have ears to hear. It baffles my mind, but it happened then. It still happens today. Look at verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. So we're going to the temple to worship God, or let's fast forward today, we're going to church and we're going to worship God. he says, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. And then he says, for they consider not that they do evil. So he contrasts being ready to hear with giving the sacrifice of fools. These two are pit against each other. One is the right side, being ready to hear. One is the wrong side, and that is to give the sacrifice of fools. And those that are giving the sacrifice of fools, he explains it, and we're going to explain it tonight and what that looks like, because that also still happens today. He says, this you don't understand. That in that action, you are doing evil, and often people who give the sacrifice of fools don't even consider that they're doing evil. That's what he said in the last phrase. For they consider not that they do evil. Now, those who are offering the sacrifices of fools when they come to the house of God, what Solomon says also is that they don't understand that there'll be consequences for that. There's a consequence associated to that, a kind of judgment that comes along to people who are saying one thing and doing something else. Verse 6, the last phrase, wherefore, or the last part of that verse, wherefore should God be angry at thy voice? Why would he be angry at their voice? Because they're saying one thing and doing something else. And then he said this, and destroy the work of thine hands. Now the question, wherefore should God be angry? You know, I think that we can maybe say that in language like this. Like, when is it a good thing that you would say one thing and then God would hear the words that you're saying and be angry at it, and then the destruction would come in your life? When is that something that would be a good thing in our life? And so the obvious answer is that it wouldn't be. There's judgment there. There is destruction there. And so what Solomon doing here is giving a warning. And his warning is to those who are offering the sacrifice of fools. And he indicates in the next section of this, you know, in the next several verses of this section, what that is. And so 14 times, listen to this. I'm going to read these verses, and I want you to count the 14 times that Solomon references what a person says with their mouth. Verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. 3 times in that verse he referenced mouth, something you utter, and your words. Verse 3, for a dream cometh, we're going to talk more about why he brings up a dream, and he does a couple times in this passage, but he says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow, by the way, that vowest a vow, that's things you say with your mouth. So 2 times there, vowest a vow unto God. Defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou vowed. Verse 5, better is it than thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Now note verse 7, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities with fear thou God. So the sacrifice of fools is obvious whenever you read those verses. What Solomon is referencing is the words that you say. He's saying, whenever it's though you're quick with your mouth, you're hasty with your words, you make vows. But the problem is you're saying these things, but you have no intention of paying what you're saying. You have no intention of following through with what you're telling people. You're coming not to hear, but to pay lip service. It's what he's talking about. What was happening is that people would enter into the house of God and make these rash vows, but while they're making these rash vows, to appease some kind of a relationship or to appease some kind of an internal guilt of conscience that they had because of some sin, perhaps, that they're in, sort of like paying penance. Like you have sin in your life, and I know to go to church so I can feel better, but have no intention of changing. No intention of changing. That's what it's talking about here. The sacrifice of fools is somebody who comes, who would come to the house of God, who would make these vows, but in the vows, there's no intention of following through with them. They didn't make the vow because they intended to do it. They made the vow to appease their own conscience or to appease somebody who keeps, you know, sort of hovering over them, putting pressure on them. And so it's some kind of an external source or an internal guilt or both. But it wasn't a true motive. It wasn't because this is what God is leading me to do, or this is God working in my heart. And the words are just words. That's what he's talking about. That is coming to the house of God, paying lip service, and Solomon called it the sacrifice of fools. And so what would happen is these vows were made, these promises were made, and vows were described as voluntary. So it's not as though there was some sort of a requirement to make a vow. It was voluntary. And it was binding once you made them. And so failure to fulfill these commitments would have been called sin. And judgment, therefore, would have resulted because of a vow was made to God or in the presence of God or as it relates to God. And then it wasn't fulfilled. Then there was punishment or judgment for those kinds of things. And so what would happen is these promises or these outward words were said with no intention of following through with them. And what would happen is they would go to the priest with some kind of an excuse that, well, I can't do this vow, pleading with the priest because I made this vow in a mistake or I had messed up with this vow. And with that, they were trying to get out of the promise that was made in the presence of God or in the house of God. Therefore, the sacrifice of fools was to say one thing in the house of the Lord, but then to live something else when you're not in the house of the Lord. Solomon compared these kinds of vows to meaningless dreams. Remember, I said it was like dreams. He's making a comparison between somebody who's vowing something with no intention of paying it and having a dream. Now, we've all had weird dreams, right? Like, we all have had dreams when you woke up and you thought, well, that was weird, you know, or you had a dream and you woke up and you thought, oh man, am I glad that was a dream. Amen. You know, we've all had those, and sometimes they were so vivid and real, and you're like, man, am I glad that was a dream. Why were you glad that it was a dream? Because dreams aren't what? They're not real. They're not real life. So he's comparing vows to somebody who has no intention of paying them to dreams, because your words are not real. They're not real. They're pretend. They're like a dream. Like you're saying something, but there's no intention there of following through. Yeah. So this pretending kind of thing in the house of God, that is the sacrifice of fools. Maybe we could say it like this. I said it a minute ago in our introduction. It's what you see is not what you get. What you see is not what you get. You're trying to maybe make somebody think something about you that isn't what you really are. Or you're trying to, have you ever heard this phrase? You're trying to pull the wool over somebody's eyes. I looked that phrase up, by the way, to pull the wool over somebody's eyes. I wanted to know, where did that come from? Does anybody have a guess? Pull the wool over somebody's eyes. I should have known Alex would have a guess. Let me read to you something. Now, while I do, I want to have something so you can maybe get a visual of this. Okay. Here we go. Got to pull the wool over my eyes. Is this real wool? I don't know. Here we go. Now I'm going to read to you about pulling the wool over somebody's eyes. A sheep farmer named John Spicer said this in 1838. This is a long time ago. Since I have commenced giving an account of my experience and observations related to the wool growing, I thought it might be well to mention one other obstruction that impedes the comfort and takes the lives of many sheep. He goes on, although I see there are many close observers that write for the farmer, meaning this article he's writing for, they have as yet neglected to urge the necessity of examining the eyes of the sheep. The eyes of the sheep. I have frequently discovered sheep with their eyes shut, or mostly so, on examination, I find the hair that grows about the eyes be turned into the eyes. Lambs in the winter before they are a year old are the most troubled. Those that have the most wool about the head are most liable. I have yearly to shear the faces of 50 to 70 to get into that situation, to open their eyes and to cut out their hair. Some sheep, listen to this, have become perfectly blind and dwindle and fail. And it's not only the case with my sheep, but many, but I have frequently passed the flocks of others that were tormented in the same way. So here's what the writer is saying. To pull the wool over someone's eyes is to make someone blind to the facts. It's like a sheep is blinded and loses his eyesight. It's an intentional effort to say something to make someone blind to what is really true. That is what it is to pull the wool over someone's eyes. It means to trick someone or to deceive somebody with the purpose of stopping them from discovering something about you. That's what it means. Pretty neat, pretty eye-opening, right? Now, I asked for Brother Josh to be a helper for me. Brother Josh, would you come up here? He is nervous. He should be. We had Brother Toby last time, so we're going to have Brother Josh this time. All right, Brother Josh, come on up here. Stand right here. Let's see what we can do here. Your head's not too big for this, is it? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that looks good. Okay, there we are. This is our friend, Brother Josh. Now, pulling the wool over someone's eyes is to say something to our friend and to say how much we love God and to say how much we read our Bibles and to say how much we, you know, just are encouraged of the work of the ministry and we love the church. I can't even get this in here. Don't look over here. You're not supposed to see this. And just how much we just love all this stuff, but over here we're, you know, and we're telling our friends that we love the Lord and we're doing great, but over here we're like, oh yeah, did you read your Bible? Yeah, I read my Bible too, and I love the Lord, and I'm just doing great. I'm going to go. You going to church today? Yeah, I'm going to go to church today. Well, hang on a second. You know. So to pull the wool. You get it? To pull the wool over someone's eyes? You're really good at this. You feel like the wool has been pulled over your eyes? Mm-hmm. Good job, Brother Josh. Can you get it off? Oh, yeah. There we go. Did I mess up your hair? Give him a hand. You did good. I'm pulling the wrong thing here. You know, pulling the wool over someone's eyes really just to hide something from somebody. You know, have you ever heard this statement? Oh, you can't pull the wool over my eyes. I know you've been stealing. You can't pull the wool over my eyes. I know you've been cheating. You know, that kind of stuff. Hurry! Hide! Dad's coming! Hurry, hide! Mom's coming! I mean, we don't want Mom to see what we are doing in secret. Oh no. Pastor's at the front door! Hide it! Hide what? I don't know. Hide it, the it. Coming to all your house this week. No. Well, I'm at church. I can't talk about this. You know, we can pull the wool over people's eyes, can't we? We can pull the wool over people's eyes, can't we? But you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees it. Melissa and I were dating, and it was a great time, but frustrating time. Dating is such a frustrating thing, even whenever you want to do it the right way. Because all you know, if you're ready to be married and you know you're going to be married, you know, then what do? You just like eat all the time, which I'm not upset about that. But my wife would be upset. She would tell a different version of this story. She would say we would always go out to eat, and then we didn't have very much money, so we would share a meal, and then he would eat all of it. Which is a little bit true there. So that's kind of our dates, right? Well, let's just share something, meaning I'm going to eat most of it. I remember there was a family, though, that invested in my wife when she was in a hard time. And she was in a really low time. And there was this family. She was away from here, her mom and her dad, and she was in Oklahoma City, and she was, you know, going through a hard season. And God was working in her heart, and God brought this family into their life, Larry and Sandra Booth. And she lived with them for about a year, and they just really loved on her and invested in her. And she gave her heart back to the Lord, came back to school, and then that's whenever I fell over the sidewalk for her, and I knew that I'm going to marry her. But there's a lot more to that story. God was working in her life, and God had brought her, the Booth family, into her life, and she moved in with them, and they helped nurse her and nurture her back to God, and it was a really special time for her, you know? And then while we were starting to court and date and just get prepared for what was ultimately inevitable for us to be married, Larry would constantly take me to, he would call it, hey, let's go to Walmart, which they live like three blocks from Walmart, you know? But Walmart doesn't mean, hey, we need to go to Walmart. Walmart means you and me need to talk. So we would go to Walmart, you know? And while we're on our way to Walmart getting something like Oreos, which, hallelujah, but anyway, we're doing that, and we're just talking about relationships, and we're talking about our relationship. My significant other in my life at that time, and the girl that's living at his house and was like a daughter to him, and he's confronting me, and he's saying, I know you're in Bible college. I know you're called to be a pastor. I know you're a sinner.
Amen.
Like, oh, and he's right. And he said, I just want you, he would say stuff like this, I just want you to remember something. And he would do it with grace. But he would say, just remember this. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It's like, I don't need to be with you to know what you're doing or not doing. He said, God sees everything that you're doing. Ooh, I mean, that gets right to the heart, doesn't it? And God used that in me to point me in a direction in my decisions that I would not just watch, that I wouldn't just do the things that would make me look like I'm doing good to the people who mattered, who I felt like mattered. Well, you know, as long as so-and-so thinks I'm doing good, or as long as so-and-so thinks I'm doing good, then I'm doing good. No, that's not how it works. It doesn't mean you're doing good because people think you're doing good. It doesn't mean you're doing good. Let me say, these boys are on the front row, and I think that's pretty awesome. Awesome. And well, Alex, you're awesome too, but there you go. Sorry. Yeah, would you just get another chair up here? Or just sit on the floor. Don't do that. He would, anyway. You should get him a cot or a beanbag. That'd be better, right? So, okay, let me retract my comments here. No, these guys are a blessing.
Amen.
These girls over here are a blessing.
Amen.
And I mean that. But boys, look up here. Just because you're up here on the front row and you look like you're doing because you do, doesn't mean you are. You understand that? The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Like, He knows how you're really doing. And girls, it's the same. And it's the same for all of us, right? And God knows how we're really doing. We don't need to try to pull the wool over God's eyes. And we can't do that anyways. He knows the real us. Now there's a kind of confrontive thing to that. Listen to this verse, Psalm 44. Don't turn there, but if you're taking notes, this is a tremendous. I'm going to give you some. We're not going to look at all of them, but you can look at these later. Psalm 44:20. I just was reading this in my Bible reading this week, and listen to what God said in Psalm 44. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hand to strange gods, what does that mean? It means God is our God, but we forgot Him. God is our God, but we, instead of reaching out to Him, we reached out our hand to strange gods, which we can all do.
Right.
Shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart. How powerful a thought is that? God knows the secrets of our heart. The sacrifice of fools that is referenced in verse number 1 is to come to the house of God. Listen, to come to the house of God to try to pull the wool over God's eyes. That's why it's the sacrifice of fools. That is a foolish action. It's a foolish thing to do, to come to church, and that it's for you just a religious exercise. Church, nothing more than a check mark of attendance, like a penance. Like we live in sin all week, and then we come to church and we pay our, we go to like confession, and then, but no real intention of changing. And then we'll go out on Monday and we're going to live in sin again all week. And God says that attendance on Sunday, although we need to hear the word and we need to be in the house of God, but God doesn't want us just to be here to offer the sacrifice of fools. He wants us to come with ears to hear so that He can change us and touch us and move us and make us into something like Him. It's when our attendance to the house of God is to make people think that we're godly, to make people think that, to think something about you, to think that you're here when maybe really you're here, This is when you think that, and I think this is true too, and which is why I noted this. And by the way, let me say, before I even make this comment, let me say that in the beginning of the message, I asked you to pray for me. I love our church. And so there's one thing that I think that it's hard for me to explain. And so I don't talk a lot about it. I don't talk a lot about my feelings. Usually they're on my shoulder anyway, but I don't talk a lot about the things that I'm battling with or the struggles that I'm having as I minister in this church to us, But when I see people hurt or suffer, I hurt. And sometimes it gets a little bit overwhelming, And because of that love, here's what I think is true. Can I say it like this? Can't you feel it and know when somebody really loves you? Versus or in contrast to somebody who just says they love you? I mean, there's sort of a distinct difference, and usually time will tell the truth there. But often you can tell when somebody is genuinely caring about you or they're just saying that they care about you. So with that, I think that our church, a couple of things. Number one, I hope that it's come across in a way where, I kind of had a feeling that was going to happen. Thank you. But anyway, I hope that it's come across, not just come across, but that it's a genuine understanding that I really do love you in our church. Okay? But we had a guest this morning, a first-time guest. Her name is Joyce, really sweet lady. And, we're just talking about things. And one thing that she commented, almost every guest that we have comments about our church, that we're a very caring church. And I think that's a pretty awesome testimony, don't you? And I feel like that's something that's hard to pretend, constantly to pretend to care. I mean, God gives us that kind of compassion and care, so it's there. So I'm telling you all of this before I make this next statement. That for you to make me think something about you And then, because I think that about you as the pastor, then therefore God must think that about you. Here's the problem with thinking that way. I'm not the Lord. I don't know you like the Lord knows you. I don't even know myself that well, really. And so we can't come to church and justify our life because the pastor thinks we're doing okay, or because somebody in the church thinks we're doing okay. God knows the real us. And that's what matters. That is what matters. Nothing else will matter. I mean, not like that it doesn't matter what people think, but we can't pull the wool over God's eyes is the idea. He knows the real us. He knows if we're surrendered. He knows if we're serving from a genuine heart. He knows if we're committed. Can I say this? He knows if you're really saved. Kemper, I thought you were saved. But you weren't. So guess what? That means God knew something that I didn't know. And nobody else in this room knew. God knows if you're really saved or not. But here's what that also means. If you're really lost, it doesn't matter who in this room thinks you're saved. It doesn't matter. All that matters is what God knows about you. If you're not saved, you need to get it settled whether anybody in this room thinks you're saved or not. Yeah. Solomon said, this is why we should do this. And he ended it with an amazing phrase. What should motivate all this? The fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord starts with this. God knows the real you. And he's the one who's in charge. He's the one who issues judgment. So if you're living two lives, you should be concerned about that. Not because you might hurt somebody's feelings someday, but because God knows that. Not because, well, someday people might find out the real me and then I'll hurt a bunch of people's feelings. Well, that's true, but that's not what the deepest concern is. The deepest concern is that God knows the real you and He's not going to shy away from judgment in your life because of that. Listen to this verse, Matthew 10:28. Don't turn there, but listen. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The fear of the Lord. You know what Solomon said about that in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Did you know that you haven't even begun until there's fear of the Lord there? So fearing the Lord is to enter into the house of the Lord more ready to hear than to pretend. The fear of the Lord, well, should at least, if you're thinking clearly tonight, it should motivate you to get it right. And say, you know what? God knows all about the real me. I might as well stop pretending and get this thing for sure settled. I'm going to have you turn to Psalm 19. And we're going to end here. Now we'll have invitation first, but this is so cool. I was reading this week too. I got a lot of great stuff from my Bible reading this week. Okay, Psalm 19, verse 7. Ready? This is going to be familiar. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Now verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Did you see that word? Warned. And in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from what? Secret faults. Look at verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. So in the middle of this amazing verse talking about the glory, or rather the blessing of the word of God, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. God, through his word, reminds us we can't hide anything from God. He knows the real us. Here's what he said in verse number 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret fault. God knows the real you. So we need to pray tonight. We need to come to the altar, and we need to pray, and we need to ask God to cleanse us from secret faults. We need to come to the altar. We need to come to the altar tonight, and we need to get real with God, and we need to say, God, help me tonight to make a decision that I'm going to be cleansed from presumptuous sins. What is a presumptuous sin? That's a sin you're already looking forward to. That's a sin you've already planned on looking forward to, and you're looking forward to it right now. You're planning on sinning. That's a presumptuous sin. God says, keep me from that. I'm going to give you one more, and then we're done, okay? Now, I told you Psalm 19, but I want you to see this one too. We are going to sing Psalm 119. Do we have that in the thing? Okay, he's good with that. So don't worry, you can lose your place. We're going to finish in 1 Samuel 16. So go there and we're done. I promise. 1 Samuel 16. Now this is such a positive, encouraging thing. I mean, there's an implication of danger here, but it's such an encouraging verse. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Say amen if you're there. Look at verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Time out. Who is Samuel looking for? We talked about him this morning. The first king, well, the second king next to Saul. His name's David. He's the last son. He's ruddy. He's young. He's in the field. He's probably got dirt all over him, you know? And he comes in from the field, and where is he? Which one is he? It's that one right there. It's that one. It's that, you know, there's a bunch of them in here. Ruddy. Look at verse 7. It says, don't look at the height of his stature because I've refused him. This isn't the way I base things, God says. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the man looketh on the outward appearance. That's why you can pull the wool over people's eyes. But the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. That should motivate us to get things right tonight. And I sure hope that you feel that way. Father, we need you, and we need your help to have your guidance as we seek to live for you, that our words would match our life. So I pray for those tonight maybe who've been convicted, and maybe there's some tonight who've pretended, they've said the words of salvation or told people they're saved, went through all those sort of outward things, but it's not in their heart, and they know it. God, would you help them tonight to have courage to confess that, to repent, truly get their heart right with you. Maybe there's some tonight who've been one way here and another way there, and kind of treating church as a sort of confession, just so they could turn around and go live in sin again. Would you help us not to have that motive, but to have a heart of understanding that your eyes are in every place, and you know the intent of our heart, and that you want us to not just say the words, but to have ears to hear, and Lord, to be motivated because of the fear of the Lord. And so guide us in your path tonight. If anybody has been touched, I pray you give them courage to come to ask you to reveal and to get right of those secret sins, and then for those presumptuous sins, Lord, help us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.